Father, for again the time that we can study your word as we discuss these things that are so relevant in each of our lives as the basis for the Christian experience. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time we took up under point Q, these are the 40 things that accompany salvation. We are studying these based on the statement in Hebrews chapter 6, where it says, and things that accompany salvation. So from that perspective, we're just applying that principle, even though necessarily what the writer is saying in the book of Hebrews does not necessarily deal with the 40 things that accompany salvation. But it was a good trigger mechanism in my mind, because when it says, and things that accompany salvation, I thought, excellent. It gives us a good opportunity to review what those 40 things are. We also have them documented in a list in the tape room, and I believe that you went over them, didn't you? And we made sure that all the verses were relevant. Many of the verses that were on there were not relevant, and you have that through typos and obviously error in reading and so forth. All right, under point Q, we took up positional sanctification. And you got to remember that sanctification is a threefold aspect in the life of the believer. One is positional, and that's what occurs at the moment of salvation. The other is experiential, and that which is occurring in our lives. In other words, we are sanctified positionally, we are being sanctified experientially, and we shall be sanctified ultimately. One deals with timeless past. The other deals with time, and the other deals with timeless eternity. And I often said the easiest way to remember this is simply to say, what I am positionally becomes experiential, then it's ultimate. So when you combine positional sanctification with experiential sanctification, and your experience is your position, then you will be in the ultimate state of being in the presence of the Lord. So positional sanctification is union with the person of Christ at the moment of salvation. I remind you again that the 40 things that we're covering occur instantaneously. They occur the moment you believe. They are not progressive, nor are they experiential. They're positional. And the biggest problem that I've seen in the past is because people look on other people and do not see the evidence of that position. They question the position. And you don't have to see the experience of the position. Ideally, you should. It's one of the tests of justification before man, as per the book of James. But it doesn't matter, because ultimately we are justified by grace through faith in Christ. And God can see within us. We can't see within other people. We cannot judge their motives. Obviously, if they verbalize something, then we can have a pretty close idea that they're either for us or against us. In the case being, of course, someone walks up to you and says, you're ugly and I hate you, I think you can take that to be a statement of fact. You don't have to say, I wonder what they meant by that. But since Westerners don't come out that boldly and say it, New Yorkers would. Forget about it. Anyway, New Yorkers would, or Easterners would. They're very, they're uninhibited from that standpoint. They'll just let you know what they're thinking. Here, we speak in riddles, and we think that that's tactical. And generally, the person doesn't have a clue as to what we're even thinking. I've always called these people mystery people, or people who speak in riddles. Riddle man. We had a couple of them here when I first got here. I could never figure out what these people were thinking. And then you also have, and I don't know whether that's a Western custom or not, you talk about people that no one knows anything about. You know, I was talking to Alice there. Who's Alice? As if you're supposed to know who that is. You don't know Alice? No. Well, I met them, you know, at a something or other. Yeah, that's nice. How would I supposed to know who they are? Well, I just assume you knew them. No. And you get the East and the West combined, you got a mess. But anyway, do not ever judge a person based on their experience. That is, from the standpoint of their position. One obvious way of analyzing it, Homo sapiens do not always act like human beings. That does not mean that positionally they're not human beings. Sometimes they act like animals, but they're not animals. We even have phrases such as, you animal. In Greek, they call them, see, I'm trying to translate agrios. That's hard to translate. Crude, like an animal type. Violent, like a cretin. No. Wouldn't you know, the one time I spoke on the slow belly Cretans, we had a couple here. They were both born in Crete. And it was the first time they visited. They were visiting with my mom. And I don't think I've spoken on that subject since. Does anybody remember my speaking on slow belly Cretans? And they're always liars, as one of their own prophets or poets have it. Which, by the way, there you see where Paul is actually documenting and authenticating, in fact, making whatever the poet said as a part of the Word of God. All right, experiential sanctification is that which God is working out in our lives. The same thing applies, by the way, to salvation. We are saved. We are saved once and for all. However, in time, we are being saved. And then future, we shall be saved. And a lot of people misunderstand that. Dr. Rademacher, for example, at the conference was saying, today I got saved. And everybody went, huh? He says, yes. And he loves to play with those three concepts, positional, experiential, and ultimate. And you should remember that. Now, where the Pentecostals lose it is they come up with the idea that since the experience is not there, then obviously they've lost their position. And see, there's an error. Your position is not contingent upon your experience. However, your experience is conditioned, is dependent upon your position. I'll say that again. Your position is not contingent upon your experience, but your experience is contingent upon your position. The reason why you can act sanctified is because you are sanctified. See how it is? The reason you could talk about your salvation is because you are saved. And so experientially, you can live out your life in salvation, being saved daily. And I think that's what Paul actually referred to when he spoke about from faith to faith in Romans chapter 1. That's a progressional concept. From faith to faith to faith, and it's expected that that continues, to faith, to faith, to faith, an idea of progression. And remember that any positional truth cannot be added to nor deleted from. There's no progression involved. There is no enhancement. You have it once and for all, perfect, complete. However, when we talk about experience, that is definitely progressional, and obviously growth is involved. So if I were to ask you in simple terms, is spiritual growth positional or experiential? You would say experiential, obviously. Why? Because you don't just come into the Christian life and you're mature immediately. You advance. There is no advancement to positional truth. Then we took up, very briefly, the computer assets of election. And remember, the only reason that we are the elect is because we share in Christ's election. Election does not in any way connote selection. And that's the error again by the Calvinists, because they believe that election and selection are synonymous, and therefore election is based on the sovereignty of God, and he chooses who would be saved and who will not be saved. That is obviously an error. And they even have a title for it. They call it the awful doctrine. And I agree. The computer asset of predestination. And, of course, predestination is mistakenly taught as well, in the sense of, because God knows what's going to happen before it happens in his foreknowledge, he can then run back in time and predestine the affairs of mankind. That is not what predestination implies. Predestination means to predetermine. And the idea is that he predetermines the conduct of the protocol plan for the believer in the church age. There's no deviation there. He doesn't ask you whether you like it or not. See, he predestined that. But he never predestined who would accept the plan. He predestined the plan. And the analogy that I used, I remember on Thursday, and I've used this practically all my Christian life, is that two parents make a predetermination as to what the child is going to do after it's born. But that which it predestines for that child in no way gives that child life. That's an act between the mother and the father. And as soon as the child is born and is old enough to be able to understand what these parents have predetermined and or predestined for them, it is imposed upon that child. He is then told, these are the rules and regulations of living happily or the next day in this house. You missed that one, but that's okay. That is to continue to live peaceably on this earth. And I said, I'd repeat that to my children as they were growing up. I says, look, I don't care what you do when you get on your own, but as long as you're under this roof and under my watch care, you're going to do it my way, whether you think it's right or not. Now, when you get married or you go out on your own after you're through with all of your schooling and all the rest of that stuff, then you can do exactly what you want to do. But until then, it's Miller time. And sometimes they got it, and sometimes they didn't. And when they didn't, I would sit down with them, and I said, do you want to live to be 16? Of course, the fact that they were only four at the time gave them some latitude. I love that story about the woman who's in the grocery store, and her son is lying on the floor, yelling and screaming and kicking because he wants something. And so the mother just looks down and says, look, you have a choice. You either get up and act like a human being, or I've got more of you at home. I can make some more if I have to. I don't have to take this from you. In other words, I'll leave you right where you lie. And the kid got up and did its thing. On another occasion, there is a child that is acting quite brutally and screaming and yelling. And everybody's trying to calm the child down. And this one person walks up and whispers something in the kid's ear. And the child just sits down with its eyes wide open and never says a word for the rest of the afternoon. Well, of course, somebody goes up to the person who had spoken to the child and says, what did you say to that child? That caused them just... says, I told them if they didn't quit what they were doing, I was going to rip them out of that stroller, take them outside, cut them up in little pieces, and throw them into the garbage can. Well, you can see the kid was like that. A little crude, but that's okay. Well, I used to tell my kids, I'm going to jump over the table and shove your head right through the wall. And they never tested me on that. They didn't say, okay, go ahead. I could just see me now trying to jump across the table. I could just see me trying to jump. I can just see me. I saw somebody doing something the other day, and I said to the person, I used to do that. More and more realistically, the phrase, been there, done that. But don't ask me to do it now. Under point T, we took up the universal priesthood of the believer. Under point U, the royal ambassador of the believer. That we're covering Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And then we took up the three areas of the indwelling of the Godhead. We got to point V, which is the indwelling of God the Father. And there's a purpose why each member of the Trinity indwells the believer. It's not for the same purpose. As you note, they don't all have the same ministries. Any manifestation of the Godhead is always the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Old Testament manifestations called theophanies. That is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Godhead. Then we have post-incarnate manifestations called Christophanies. They're actually similar, in that they are both appearances of Christ. But one is an appearance of Christ in deity, the other is an appearance of Christ in hypostatic union. When he, for example, bid his disciples to come to him, and he was by the sea, and he was cooking fish. Do you remember that? And they looked, and they said, "Is that our Lord?" And they, yeah. And he sat and ate with them. He was in his glorified body at that point. That is a Christophany. When Thomas saw him in his glorified body, again, when the disciples saw him, when the 500 brethren saw him at once, that again is the two on the road to Emmaus, Christophany. I always get a kind of a laugh because they're walking along and they're grieving. And our Lord comes in and starts walking with them, and they go, "Oh, I mean, you don't know what we've gone through. It's just, oh, blah, 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 blah." And he says, "Hey, fellas, say." And they invited him for lunch, I think. All right, the indwelling of God the Father, the moment of salvation through faith in Christ, God the Father indwells every church age believer. This is documented in John 14:23, Ephesians 4:6, and 2 John verse 9. In John 14, there's where our Lord is actually prophesying concerning the building of the church. See, there's very few mentions of the church anywhere in the Gospels. And the only one that really refers to it prophetically is the Apostle John, and then only in three chapters, 14, 15, and 16. A little is said in 17, but that's more directed to the Father by the Son in his high priestly prayer, commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, and that's correct. And he says, "I pray not only for these who believed in me, but also for those who shall believe in me." That includes us. So he prayed for us 2,000 years ago. And he's been doing so ever since as our intercessor, for some more than others because of our obvious evil backgrounds. He prays a lot for Maurice and for me. And some of you older people, because you've been around longer and you simply learned how to refine your sinning. The indwelling of God the Father has a purpose, and it is actually twofold. And under the second concept, it has four subpoints. It is related to the glorification of his protocol plan. And again, what better person to have indwelling us than the author of the plan? I mentioned this on Thursday. For example, you get something that has to be assembled, and it comes with plans, and hopefully they're in English. I remember one time we got, my daughter Robin got a birdcage, and everything was in Japanese. Well, that's nice, but what good does that do? And so we tried to figure it out, and were it not for the fact that there were numbers, we just simply followed the numbers. But whatever it said, assemble this with that and put this with that, it was all in Japanese. And we finally got the thing together. It was rather simple. But when you get something like that, I know when I lift the hood on my Toyota, I've got a lot of stuff under there that I can't understand because it's all Japanese. Very little English. Even though my understanding is that it was assembled in Kentucky in an American plant, but all the stuff comes from Japan. And so the alternator is all written in Japanese. On top of the fuse box, everything is in Japanese. In the back, it has something like catalytic converter and da-da-da, blah, 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 blah. As far as emissions, this, it's all in Japanese. Some of it's in English. Doesn't matter to me, because if I had my choice, all of that would be off of there anyway. But you can't do that anymore. You're sure you understand that. They catch you, they fine you. All right, so we have then the planner living within us. So when there's any question about what his plan is, take it to the Lord, see? Secondly, it's the guarantee of his personal ministry to every believer in these four areas. As the author of our portfolio of invisible assets, again, it's always good to know what your assets are. I'd want to know. Every time I get a bank statement, I want to know what's in my checking account. I have two checking accounts, one based on my church allocated things, which I write checks from. That's legal. I'm a church employee, and therefore I can pay my rent and things like that, and it's non-taxable. Isn't that nice? That's the way it is. You can't do that. I can. Plus, I can take a double dip and take the interest that I pay on my house as well under my other, as a simple employee of this life. In any event, I have two accounts. I like to check my balances to make sure I'm within the ballpark. Now, I also have some retirement funds, and I get statements from the banks. There are three banks. Don't ask me why. There are three banks. It's not because I have that much money. It's just that it's the way it happened. And one of these days, I'll put it all in one. But the way it is now, they're in three. And I get three different statements on either quarterly or yearly or bi-yearly or whatever the thing is, like 36 months or otherwise. And I look, and it says, you've made so much interest, and this is your balance. Starting balance, ba-ba-ba-ba. Ending balance, ba-ba-ba-ba. And it's very nice. Except for Wells Fargo. Wells Fargo just started charging, or at least they probably did it all along. But first, Interstate didn't do that, but they're charging to handle my money. And so a lot of times I get less, or my wife does, less because they take more to handle the money than they paid in interest. So as you can see, I'm getting out of there because Bank One doesn't do that. Nor does Norwest. Now, I don't work for any of them. And I'm not going to get a commission by having said that. But I don't like Wells Fargo. And I've told you before, when I don't like somebody, I'm going to tell you. There's a furniture company that you better never get me started on. Begins with an L and ends with a Z. And sounds like Levitt's. Secondly, as grantor of our escrow blessings in time and eternity. Again, your assets and your escrow blessings. Then he is the mastermind of the protocol plan, and then the designer of the power sphere. So he designed it for us. Originally, you remember, he designed it for his son, who was here in hypostatic union, the God-man. The deity of Christ didn't need to be protected. It was the humanity of Christ that needed to be protected. And so he built the original power sphere for him. And we simply call that the prototype. Now that's been passed down by virtue of our inheritance in Christ to us. And we have the option of either living in it and being empowered by it, or living outside of it and simply struggling in the Christian life. And this is why I have great difficulty in the average pastor, not only in the Phoenix metropolitan area, but throughout the world. They don't have a clue, for the most part, what God has allocated for us so that we can live the Christian life effectively. And they're all trying to do it in their own strength. And they're all trying to do it in their own way. And for that reason, you have denominations. Because one group comes along and says, I think we should be doing it this way, and then a bunch of people follow that this way. And then you have another group comes along and says, no, you're all wrong. I think we should, why don't you look to the Word? Now, very rarely do they look to the Word. As a matter of fact, my wife was telling me that there's an article that she wants me to read in the latest Chafer newsletter about the popularity of psychology and psychiatry in churches as opposed to Bible doctrine. In other words, get them involved psychologically. Point W, the indwelling of God the Son. At the moment of salvation, the Son of God comes and indwells every believer. And this, of course, as we said, is unique to the church age. Again, we have John 14. I will come and make my... We will come and make our abode in you. The Lord Jesus said, up to this point, the Holy Spirit has been side by side. Meta is the preposition that is used, and it means with. So up to that point, the Holy Spirit was with them. But never was it said that the Holy Spirit was in, the preposition in. And he says, and he shall be in you. So there's the prophecy concerning the indwelling of the Spirit. He had previously said to them that the Father and he would come in and dwell them. So you have all three persons represented in that one short passage. The purpose of the indwelling of Christ is fivefold. One, it serves as a crest for the royal family of God. It's inward, obviously. A crest, as you well know, is a shield. It represents that family. Many of them, some of you may have them, especially if you have British or Scottish background. Probably Irish as well. They all have their crests and the family name. And then the crest is represented, German as well. Well, where's ours? It's not on here, not in our forehead. It's in us. It's the indwelling of Christ. And that's just like occasionally I went in plain clothes. Well, no one would know that I was a policeman. And when you go in plain clothes, all you have to show that you are a police officer is your badge. You say, well, what about the gun? Well, anybody can carry a gun. It was the badge. That was the badge of authority. And obviously my ID card. And so when I showed the badge, that was actually I was representing the chief of police. Because he gave me the authority to do that. Now, when I quit the department, I kept my badge. Why? Because it was mine. I bought it. But they took my ID card. I can't use my badge. It's worthless. I keep it because I bought it. I have it. Looks almost identical to Brandon's badge, only he has the, I have the great seal of the state of Arizona in the center, and he's got that funny-looking bird, the Phoenix bird, which is actually, it's actually a cross taken from Ruger Firearms and the Phoenix bird. I couldn't believe they accepted that as the official thing for the city of Phoenix. Looks like a Ruger. What did you say? What's a Ruger? Don't let it bother you. All right, so the crest is within us. Point B, he indwells us, for he is the Shekinah glory, and therefore, remember, the Shekinah was in the temple. And just imagine how beautiful that must have been, and how terrifying. The presence of the Lord in the full glory of human understanding. By full glory, it wasn't the complete and complete manifestation of the glory of God. If that were the case, why no one could come into this presence. So it was veiled to a certain degree, but it was still a phenomenal thing. And they push aside that veil. I imagine it was the only light in the Holy of Holies. And so here's the Shekinah just simply, and who knows what it looked like. Now, we're told that Ezekiel actually observed the departure of the Shekinah. He saw it leave the Holy of Holies, go out over the plain, down into the valley, and then up the side of the mountain. It seemed to hesitate for a while as if to look back. And we have our Lord even mentioning something to that degree. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you up as a chicken doth her brood? But you would not. I believe it has some application to that. The Lord is saying, in effect, ask me and I'll come back. They didn't want him. And so he left. And the Shekinah has not returned to a building since. Even if they build the temple, it'll be without the Shekinah. Now, where is the Shekinah now? In us. Why? You see, now you begin to understand phrases such as, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We are the temple, the abode of God. I'm sure the implication there as well, that if we're the temple of God, then we ought to find the temple where it should be. okay? Instead of where we take it often and the things we do to it. But remember, that is not the blasphemy of the temple or the dishonoring of the temple. It's what comes out. What proceeds out of the mouth of man, the Lord Jesus said. That's what condemns you and me. And all these judges that are running around with their high and mighty legalistic tendencies, they're the ones that are blaspheming the temple. They're the ones that are dishonoring the temple. Now, I'm not suggesting that you destroy it. That's not right either. A point C, it is the depository and escrow officer. Again, it's exciting to know that when a person dies, the will goes into effect, and someone acts as executor to see that that will, in effect, does what the person who wrote it intended. The executor's primary position is to execute the will. Well, in this case, we have the Lord Jesus, who writes his will, then comes back and executes his own will. Never done that before. I think it's phenomenal. So he becomes the executor, the escrow officer, of his own deposits. So the Lord Jesus indwelling is the guarantee of our escrow blessings for time and eternity. Point D, it is the guarantee of eternal life, as per 1 John 5:11-13. And it is the basis for assigning number one priority to Bible doctrine under the principle of occupation with the person of Christ. And you see, I'm convinced that no one will ever have priority one doctrine in their life until Christ is preoccupied in their life. In other words, occupation with Christ is synonymous with making doctrine number one in your life. But there's a rub there. You'll never reach occupation with Christ until doctrine is a high priority in your life, and hopefully number one. Speaking of that, by the way, we're starting to come up with little cards. This one, for example, is the 10 principles of the essence of God. Okay, if you wish to have them, they're in the track rack. Another one is understanding God's Word. And there's a threefold principle there. We must believe. We must be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be filled with the Spirit. And three, we must approach in faith. And then thirdly, this is actually a takeoff of the essence of God. It's the omniscience of God. And I suppose as they develop, they'll have sovereignty in each one explained individually. Avail yourself of it. Somebody apparently is interested in having doctrine, number one, in their life and yours. That's why this church is called a Bible church. It's not a Mickey Mouse church. It isn't a family center. It isn't a club. Now, I have a club that I use for my truck, but that's a different kind of a club. I used to carry one when I was a policeman, but we called it, you know, refined, we called it a baton. It was a club. The purpose for was to whack someone with it, not lead an orchestra. You know, a baton, that long skinny thing. No, mine was wood. It was made out of oak, and it was about this long. The later ones that came out were even more threatening. They were made out of a hard phenolic-type plastic. They weighed a ton. I remember one time we were up in the North Country, and why, I don't know, but I had my sap with me. And it was actually a slapjack. And so I reached in the glove compartment, and somebody said, "What do you use that for?" And so I hit the dashboard, and that thing just shattered. It was up near, it was Nadine and Jerry's place at Pine Top in the middle of the winter. Stupid me whacked the plastic, and it just... As I continued with the department, they kept taking things away from us. And when I first started in the department, I could hardly walk out the door with all of the equipment I had. We used real mace, not paper pepper spray. I still have it. At this point, boy, I bet that stuff's ripe. Made by Smith & Wesson, no doubt, no less. All right, it's a guarantee of eternal life. It's a guarantee of assigning number one priority to Bible doctrine. It's obvious we're interested in that, and that's why we have Bible classes as often as we do. Point X, the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the one that is readily accepted, whereas the other two, believe it or not, are actually fought by some. I had a deacon who actually left the church because I said we were indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so upset. And I said, why are you so upset? He says, because that isn't so. So I went into the Colossian letter, and it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? And we shall make our abode in you. Okay? Well, we know we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Scripture tells us that, but it also tells us that we're indwelt by God the Father as well as God the Son. So again, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells the body of all church-age believers. Romans 8:11, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Now, 1 Corinthians 6 should be memorized. What? Don't you know that your body is a temple of God, you bought with a price, and so forth? And it says, He is in you. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of every believer for a twofold purpose. A, to provide a temple for the indwelling Christ as the Shekinah. And secondly, to provide a base of operations for using His power in the execution of the plan of God. Now, I'm sure you understand that were it not for the indwelling Holy Spirit and the available power through the Holy Spirit, we could not live the Christian life. So somehow, I know this is a little deep, but somehow, the indwelling Holy Spirit and the available power of the Spirit is involved in the execution of the plan of God for our lives. Of course it is. And I'm being facetious, you understand. I'm not confused about that issue. That's why gate one of the power sphere is what? The filling of the Spirit. That's how you gain entrance into the sphere of power. And as soon as you're filled with the Spirit, see, you're always indwelt by the Spirit. He's always in us. But He's not always at home in us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That Christ may be at home, literally, in our minds. Well, it's the Holy Spirit that should be at home as well. Have you ever been in a house, by the way, where you didn't feel really like you were home? You knew you were in a strange place? I experience that often when we're traveling. I'll wake up in the morning or in the middle of the night, whenever, and I have difficulty in finding my way around because it's dark. And number one, I'm in a strange bed. And the bathroom isn't where it's supposed to be. And it's one room. Right? You're uncomfortable. Have you ever visited with someone, even a relative, and you feel uncomfortable? I remember when I was a child, we used to, and I suppose this is typical of European peoples, but they had a sitting room. That's where you went and sat down. But then they had a formal living room. No one sat there. It was beautiful. The reason why it was beautiful is no one ever went into that room. You just looked at it and you admired it. Oh, even in Greece, we had to go through the dining room to get to our bedroom. No one sat in that room. It's gorgeous. Absolutely beautiful. They ate in the kitchen or off the kitchen, but not in the dining room. And we were, you know, relatives from America. Kitchen. Oh, they fed us well, or outside, but not in the formal dining room. Who was that for? Have no idea. I remember years ago, it was quite popular to have that clear plastic over the furniture. Remember that? Boy, didn't you feel intimidated by that? Or you walk in a house and there's that plastic runner in the entranceway. Quite popular. You know, they told you they don't want you sitting on their furniture with your dirty butts. Or they don't want you walking on their clean floors with your dirty shoes. Right? And they were so comfortable, weren't they? Those plastic covers, they were thick, they were awful. And in Arizona, oh man, talk about hot. Go in there with shorts, sit down, you're stuck. That's it. Help me get up. And then when you finally get up, you make a noise, and they think that was you. You remember that. I do. Finally, people got smart. They started buying either used furniture, or maybe you still have those. I don't know. So point Y, the unique availability of divine power. Of course, you know that we in the church age have availability of power that no other believer has ever had in times past. We have three categories of divine power available. And this is unprecedented in any other dispensation. Divine power is available through the omnipotence of God the Father. See, He indwells us. Which is related to our portfolio of invisible assets. Secondly, the omnipotence of God the Son to preserve the universe and the perpetuation of human history. This subject in itself, we could probably take a week or two to study how Jesus Christ controls history and how He preserves the universe. But you see, you talk to the average person who has no idea of the responsibility that the Son has within the confines of the Trinity, and they're talking about preserving this, and you have Greenpeace that, and you have dishwater effect here, and you have hothouse effect there. El Nino now gets blamed for everything. The storms on the sun. Did you see they had tornadoes on the surface of the sun? Well, they showed it tonight. And they said the tornado was as large as Texas. Now, that's a big tornado. But in any event, they said technically they're really not tornadoes. But they're winds or something that's going around and causing this tornadic effect. And the wind speed, they estimated, was up in to the millions per hour, million miles per hour. Whereas the greatest we've had, I think, on planet Earth is around 300, which is pretty scary. I've been in 100-mile-an-hour winds. 150 mile an hour, but 300? Man. No, the universe is not going to be preserved because we have our satellites all over the place and because we've done this or done that. No, Jesus Christ controls history, both on earth and in the universe. And as soon as the Lord says that's the end, all He's got to do is snap His finger and it's gone, including all of the satellites. And one day He's going to do exactly that. The omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit, providing the enabling power, so that we can perceive doctrine as it's taught. And then the execution of that doctrine in our life is experience. See, he's involved in the teaching us of us and also the experience of that which we've been taught. Can't do it on our own. We just don't have the power. All right, tomorrow night, the unique protocol plan. And then we'll have to begin with double A's because that Z, which means we're up to the 26th one, and we still have more to go. Whatever 26 to 40 is. I think it's 14. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for again reminding us of what we've received the moment we believed. May we realize these things and rejoice in them. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.